I get my stuff together here this morning. I'm going to ask you a question, and the title of my message is actually the question. Whose is it? Whose is it? Not yours? How do you know? A couple months ago, I was just... We hardly talked about fasting this morning, and he asked the question, if you just, how was that? If you just do without food and fast, is that really fasting? One of the things that I have done is more than doing without food, I try to spend a day without noise. In other words, the radio stays turned off when I'm going from job to job, and it's quiet. Well, mostly quiet. Unless I'm having a staff meeting and talking to myself. But to drown out, because a lot of times, you know, that noise is going, I'm not really paying attention to it, but it's there. And so I've tried to just have a day every week where I just turn all that noise off. And it's been good for me. And it's been probably 3 months ago that this subject went through my mind, and I realized it had been a while since I preached on this subject. And so I put it in my mental file and said, there's other things that were going on, and it wasn't really a good time. And so I kind of put it back there in the back of the file cabinet of my head and said, I'll use this subject in the next couple months. And as I was preparing to preach this Sunday, there's this person in our house that every now and then there's a document that lands on the table beside my chair, and no matter how much I stack on top of it, it always ends up on top. And so I'm studying for Father's Day because that's what kept ending up on top of my stack. And we were talking about it, and all of a sudden we realized this Sunday's not Father's Day. And I was like, well, okay, perfect timing. And so I switched. So I'm not going to be preaching about Father's Day. But the question, whose is it, specifically I'm asking that question, stewardship versus ownership. And I'm going to be talking about tithing. And then using stewardship versus ownership kind of as a part of that. You know, and tithing, I wrestle with that sometimes because this church has consistently done well. As I think of that, it's this church has always been a church, a giving church. And yet that's not a good reason not to talk about it. Because we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. I am not a natural giver. And just not. I'm just not a person. I like to hang on to my stuff, and then I have to think about whose stuff is it. You know, that's the reason for the question. Some time ago, I was talking with someone, and the question came, or the topic came up, and the statement was made. It's difficult to give, and I get that. I do get that. Sometimes for some of us, it is more difficult to give. I do believe that as we do it, as we practice it, it does become easier. So this morning, I'm going to ask a couple questions, and then we will go from there and see if we can at least look at them and maybe answer some questions or at least think about them. The first thing is, what is a tithe? Is tithing required? Was tithing required in the Old Testament? And if so, was there a punishment for not tithing? What is the purpose of the tithe? And how do I determine what is required? Now, we're not going to touch all of those, but those are things to get us thinking this morning. And I'm going to start this morning with a little exercise, and I'm going to see if Savannah would help me with this. Would you come here a minute, please?
Can Can you tell them what that is? $100. Okay? I'm going to give that to you, and then I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you to take this and hold on to it. And then I'll tell you later what to do with it, okay? And in fact, it's a, if I don't forget, you might have to remind me because I forget sometimes. But I'm going to ask you to do something with that after a while. You can look at it, you can hold it, you can do whatever. You're rich right now, right? Trust me, I had to borrow that because I don't keep $100 bills. So that one is borrowed, hopefully with no interest. But this morning, I'm using that as an illustration of stewardship versus ownership. And as people, we wrestle with that. We get things. And in our culture, it is a status symbol about how much I have and how hard I've worked to get it. And I believe that we as a church are going through an exercise of handling something that is not ours. We've been given ownership of it. Legally we have been given ownership, but in the bottom line is it's not ours. It's God's. And I want us to really get a hold of that and understand that while we have been given the responsibility to handle it, it's God's. In Genesis 14, I want to read a couple verses. I'm actually going to read verses 17 through 24. I'm going to do a lot of reading, and hopefully I can do this without going a lot over time. We'll probably go a little bit. I'll try to condense it as much as I can. But in Genesis 14, verses 17 through 24, Abraham had just come back from rescuing Lot and his family in the valley of Sodom, and he brought them and the rest of the people that had been taken captive as well as stolen property. And the king of Sodom told him to give him all the people, and then Abraham was supposed to take the property. He was supposed to take that with him. But Abraham had made an oath to the Lord that he would not take any of the spoils, and he kept his word. He then gave a tenth to Melchizedek, king of Salem, and in doing so, he recognized that it was God who had delivered his enemies into his hands. And I'm going to read those verses, verses 17 through 24. After Abram returned from defeating Kedemlar, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High and blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." Now, there's some interesting things here that in the Old Testament and in general, a tithe is to give a percentage. And in the Old Testament, it was specific. It was 10% of income, and that was to go to God, whether it was money, farm, produce, or animals. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, the word tithe is taken from men's ten. But I'd also like to reference one other thing here, in that this account where Abraham made a vow to God that he was to give a tenth was before the law was even given. And so this predates the law. And so this practice already had started. In one other author, one commentator made the comment that even as far back as Adam and Eve, the Cain and Abel,
they were giving of their income. One gave of his produce, the other one gave of his animals. My mind's not working this morning here. But it already started as far back as that. Let's go to Genesis 28, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 22. And this is the story of Jacob. Who of the children can tell me what is a story that is we all have heard a lot about of Jacob? Jacob had a dream. What was the dream? Okay, I'm going to give you a hint. He dreamed that something was going up into heaven. Anybody want to guess? A ladder? All right, let's read it. Jacob left Beersheba and sent out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now Jacob had, again, the story is that Jacob had just deceived his father into blessing him, giving him the blessing that was rightfully Esau's. Esau had made a vow to kill Jacob, and as soon as his father died, and Rebekah found out about it, and Rebekah conspired to send Jacob off. The reason was because there were no girls good enough for him to marry. It was a good reason, but not a good excuse to be dishonest. And on the way there, Jacob stopped and had this dream. And so God made a promise to Jacob, and Jacob made a promise to him and said, if you will be with me, I will give you 10% of all that I get, all that you give me. In Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33, is an account. Again, now we're going into where the law had been given. Again, the account of Jacob was before the law. Now we're getting into where the law had been given to Moses, and they were laying out the requirements of the law. And in Leviticus 28:27, it lays out how to redeem property that had been given to God. You could give a piece of property to God or to the priests, and you could come back and you could actually redeem that property. But there were requirements to how that was supposed to work. And in these verses, verses 30 to 33, it lays it out what is required to redeem that property. If I can find it here. My glasses aren't working real good this morning. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under it, under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands of the Lord. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelite. If you chose to redeem that land, then the priest was the one that was responsible to put a value on it. And you were then required to add a fifth of the value to your tithe to redeem that land. They were required to give a tithe of the entire flock or herd, which was every tenth animal. And they were not to choose. If it was a good animal, that was to be given. And if it was a bad animal, then they were supposed to give it the best. But those are the requirements that were set up. There were also three specific tithes that were set up in the law of Moses. The first one is the Levitical tithe, and that is in Numbers 18. Verses 21 to 24 is what we're going to look at. And we're actually going to start with verse 20. The Lord said to Aaron, "You will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as the inheritance in return for the work they do while serving as the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for offenses against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Israelites as their inheritance the tithe that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. This is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites." God set up a way of supporting those who were in charge of the spiritual condition or to take care of the spiritual needs of his people. The Israelites, the Levites, were to be taken care of. There was a tithe that was given, and they were not even to purchase land. They were supposed to live off of that. That was their inheritance. And he, and the priest also, was to tithe off of what he got out of those tithes. So God was setting up a system to take care of the priests. The second one was the festival tithe, or the feast tithe, and that is in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 29. "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own.
At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. A tithe of produce was required as an act of worship and an expression of gratitude for God's blessing. Every year, the family had to go to the sanctuary with their tithe. They were to enjoy a feast there and share a tithe with the Levites, who in turn would share it with the priests. And that was in Numbers 18, and Deuteronomy 14 is pretty much a repeat of chapter 12 of Deuteronomy as well. The people of Israel were to be generous with their tithes and offerings because the Lord was generous with them. And each time they brought their tithes and gifts to the sanctuary, enjoyed a feast, it would teach them to fear the Lord. It was a reminder to always remember the things like Grant said this morning. We forget, and we need to be able to look back. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, he says, "Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." If God would not have blessed them, they wouldn't have had anything to give. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 16, these are the words of David. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. He says, "O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple, your holy name, for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and it belongs, all of it belongs to you." And we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 29 in a little bit and look at that account as well. The third tithe was the poor tithe, or the third year tithe, which we just read about. Every third year, they were to give to the Lord a second tithe, which remained in the towns, and that was what was to take care of the poor people. It was to feed the Levites and those who had not enough to take care of themselves, and specifically widows and orphans. In verse 29, it says, "If the people of Israel demonstrated concern for the needs of others, God would bless their labors and enable them to give even more." And there's a whole lot more that we could look at. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17 says, "Three times a year all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, the feast of tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you." 2 Chronicles 31. Verses 4 through 18, and we're not going to turn to that, but here are some verses from that. The king was required to tithe as well. In verse 3, "The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts as written to the law in the law of the Lord." And he continues on with that. The king even was required to tithe. Malachi talks about it as well. And I'm going to skip through that because I want to get to the next part of it to close with. Over the years, the Jews committed a lot of errors in regards to a tithe. The first one was they obeyed the law so closely that by the time we got to the New Testament and the time of Jesus, they were even requiring a tithe of their herbs. And if you have herbs in your garden, you know, we have some that need to be tithed. They need to be whacked down a little bit so they can do a little better. But they were required to even tithe the percentage of those herbs. They got so technical and picky with it that they were thinking this obedience was going to earn righteousness. And Jesus taught that it doesn't. The irreligious neglected to tithe, and by disobeying God, deprived the temple ministry of what it needed to keep going. When Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, the temple storerooms were empty of produce. And many of the priests and Levites had abandoned their service to go back home and work in their fields in order to take care of their families. The priests had to go to work because the people were not doing what was required of them. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29. We're not going to read it. But this is the account where David now is at the end of his life. He's at the end of his term as king. I think he was actually at the end of his life. And he is actually, in the first part of the chapter, he talks about turning over the kingdom to Solomon. David, if you remember, David wanted to build a temple for God. And God told him that he was not going to be the one to build a temple because of his history of being a warrior. And David realized that the responsibility, the privilege to build the temple was going to go to his son, Solomon. And here, David is actually turning over his responsibilities to Solomon. And I want to read starting with verse 10. Let me go back here. Yeah, verse 10. And I'm going to read down to verse 20. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, now he has the assembly together, and he's sharing, he's talking about what God had done. Praise be to you, O Lord God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness of the power and the glory, the majesty and splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Now, I want to pay attention to these next couple of verses. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only that comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord and the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Now, if you go back and you read the first part of the chapter that I did not read, it lays out how much David actually gave to building the temple. And I didn't take time to really figure it out because I think my mind would have gotten boggled pretty quick as to what he actually gave. But it appears to be a very large sum of money and gold and silver that David actually gave to rebuild the temple or to build the temple. And so David didn't just tithe, he gave a lot. And David says, very clearly, he says in verse 16, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. This morning when you placed your offering in that basket, you weren't just giving back to God. It was already his. It wasn't yours. In fact, what you have left over isn't even yours. It's God's. He's given it to you to use. Savannah, if you could take that $100 bill and give it to Kevin, please. He's over here. It's actually his to start with, so. I'm just making sure it gets back to the right place or I'll get charged.
Now, who can tell me what we just saw happen? Thank you, Savannah. What is the difference between stewardship and ownership? Savannah was a steward of that $100 bill. She did exactly what I asked her to do with it. God has made us stewards of what we have. We are not owners. David realized that when he said, "It is from your hand and it's all yours." Yes, it's been given to us to use. It's been given, we need it to live. But it's still not ours. So let's look at the verses that we just read. And the question is tithing required in the New Testament? There's a whole lot of different opinions of that. And if you read the internet, you'll be more confused when you quit than you were when you started. But I believe it is. And there's a few verses I'm going to read to give you my reason for that. Now, I don't believe it's a sin if you don't. But I believe that it is something that Jesus taught and that Paul taught. And that it is something that is there for a reason. And here's where I take them from the Old Testament as well. The first one, the purpose of the tithe in Genesis 14, it is an act of worship. When I give those funds to someone else to either disperse at their will or to take care of someone else, I am worshiping God. I am showing God that I am willing to do what you ask me to do. Genesis 28, verse 20, it is an affirmation of my faith in God. I'm handing this money, or this time, my time, whatever it is that I am tithing, I am giving it to someone else because I believe that God is going to take care of my needs because I trust Him. Deuteronomy 14:23 makes this statement. So that you may learn to revere the Lord your God. So you learn, so that I learn, that this thing that I just gave away, this time, this money, whatever it is, God is going to use that to teach me something, as well as teach someone else. The fourth one is to meet the needs of those who are responsible to take care of their spiritual needs. And the fifth one was to meet the needs of all those who were aliens and all those who were fatherless and widows and who needed help. I'm going to close with these four verses. The first one is Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. This is Jesus' words. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that, I don't believe that is saying that if I hand you $100, God's going to give me two. So if you think I'm going down the prosperity road, no, I'm not. I'd like to think that would work, but it doesn't always work. But what I do believe that if I give you finances, I give you my time, whatever I give, God is going to take care of what I need. I believe that very firmly. And you know, the other part of that is, I will say this, that as people who are well off, and we are, God has blessed us here very well, it's a whole lot easier to hand somebody a $100 bill than give somebody 1 hour of my time. And sometimes that person doesn't need the money, they need my time. And how willing am I to do that? And I believe that with all my heart. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, Paul says this: remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give,
not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And I believe that what Paul is saying here is in the Old Testament, it was required. And it didn't matter if you wanted to do it or not, you had to do it. And now Paul's saying, there's a difference. I want you to give it out of the bottom of your heart. I want you to give it with everything you have. Don't be reluctant. Samuel says this in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. I want to again close with an affirmation to you as a church. I'll be honest with you, that offering 2-3 weeks ago blew me away. And I believe with all my heart that God honored it. And He will honor it. When we sacrifice, whether it's our time, whether it's our finances, God will honor that. And when we do it because we care, guess what happens? It changes my heart. It changes what I do. It changes who I am. But it also changes those that it affects. And I just want to encourage you as a church, let's not quit. Let's not tighten our fists. Let's continue to give whatever it is that God asks us to give. Brian, do you have a song? 72 in the folder. You can stand. Father, this morning we are again reminded of just our job as stewards. The stewardship, the responsibility you've given us and that you have entrusted with us, whether it's our time, whether it's finances, whether it's taking care of someone. God, help us to just remember that it's not ours, it's yours. And you have given it to us to take care of for a time, whatever it is. This morning I pray that you would just help us to be reminded of that when we want to think that we've done something, that it's you. David said that all of this is yours, and you've given it to us to take care of. So, Father, this morning, I just pray that as we again are reminded of our responsibility, that our responsibility is to go into all the world and make disciples. Not to go into the world to make a name for ourselves, but to make disciples and to point people to Jesus. And I pray that this week you would walk with us, you would walk before us, and you would prepare the path that you have for us. And help us to seize those opportunities as you give them to us. In Jesus' name, amen.